Psalm 119, where we left off a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, many weeks ago. As my ancestors used to say, many moons ago. And okay, Psalm 119, 21 is where we'll pick up. Psalm 119, verse 21. And that is under the heading of Gimel. Gimel means a camel, and also the numeral 4. And just a little short review. In Psalm 119, we have 22 couplets of 8 verses each, each one beginning with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And we're at verse 21 today. And verse 21 says, "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments." That do err from thy commandments. Look at Matthew 22, 29, if you would, please. Matthew 22, 29. And they've been questioning the Lord here. And in verse 29, Jesus answered them and said unto them, "Ye do err." You're off track. "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." So what we find here is that the scriptures are the power of God. And look, please, at 1 Corinthians 1. 24. First Corinthians 1:24 says, "But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So Christ is the scriptures are the power of God. Christ is the power of God. And he's also the wisdom of God. And then you're in that same chapter, look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. And that says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So the preaching of the cross is the power of God. If you were here Thursday night, Brother Donovan talked about that, about lifting up Christ. As Christ was lifted up in the wilderness, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me." So we have Christ as the power of God. And the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And then next one is Romans 1:16. Turn back a book there. And Romans 1:16 is a pretty popular verse, well known. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." So the gospel is the power of God. And you find that term of God in Romans 25 times, in the book of Romans. And then John 1:12 tells us that God has given to us that same power. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Amen. And that's a life-changing power there, brethren, the power of God. Right.
There's none righteous, no, not one. We have no rights at all. Only God is our righteousness, or Christ is. And they change the word power to right. And they totally break the continuity of the power of God in the Word and in Christ. And, so on.
And it's a great connection to the Laodicean church. Laodicea, the rights of the people. And everything is a right. You know, you have a right to health care. I didn't find that anywhere. You have a right to this. You have a right to that. Yeah. Okay, go back to Psalm 121. It says, "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments." And Proverbs 27:5 says, "Open rebuke is better than secret love." So to rebuke is to address sharply. And it expresses severe disapproval. And it's a reprimand. And the intent of a rebuke is to cause those that are receiving it to change or correct their ways. So we'll look at a couple of examples of that in the book of Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 13:1, and then we'll look at Proverbs 9, verse 8. Proverbs 13:1 says, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." And that's why we have Proverbs 9:8 that says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." So we need the wisdom of God, even discerning those whom we should rebuke. And David, on two separate occasions, asked the Lord not to rebuke him. In Psalm 6:1 and in Psalm 38:1, if you turn to them, they're identical, and they say, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure." You know, we ought to remember that when we're dealing with our children. If they need correction, instruction, if they need rebuke, we need to try not to do it in anger. It ought to be with calmness, because we love them, and it's meant to help and correct them, to direct them. And then Ecclesiastes, in chapter 7, verse 5, says, "It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." In the New Testament, we have Luke 17:3, where it says to us, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him." Remembering, open rebuke is better than secret love. Sometimes we keep quiet because we don't want to damage what we believe is to be their good opinion of us. That's not right. That's neglect of a brother in need. And Philippians 2:5. Turn there, please. Look at that. And we'll be looking at a verse in Timothy after that. In Philippians 2:15, Paul writes, instruction for us, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." And I was thinking about that. I've got one of these old floor lamps, the brass all the way up. I mean, it's old. It's got a bulb in there the size of a football almost. They don't sell it. You have to order, really order. It's got three. It's got three. One of it probably begins about 300 watts and goes up to 500, and the next 100 is like a searchlight. But that had, it puts out a lot of heat when that thing is lit. And I was thinking about that in connection about how we are. Some of us are light, but no heat, no warmth. Some of us are a lot of heat, but no light. And we tend to be like that, you know, with the younger Christians, they tend to be a lot of heat, but not a lot of light. They're not grounded in the Word of God the way they ought to be. And one more here, 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2. And Paul never quits on stuff. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove. There's that word, reprove. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And verse 3 there says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Itching ears. And Proverbs 6:23 says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And so the reproof is that gentle part of correction. It's how God deals with us and works with us when we're going through a problem, or maybe when we've just gotten off the path a little bit and he wants to nudge the reins, so to speak, and get us back on the good ground on our walk with him. But when we don't respond, then it moves up a little bit. Reproof is a gentle correction, and the rebuke is the reprimand that we get for not following a reproof. And then there's exhortation. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Exhortation, and I was talking with my son about this with a young man that he has been witnessing to. He's trying to get him straightened out, it's exhortation. Exhortation is coming alongside somebody in need and guiding them with steps of instruction with your prayers. It's essentially doing what the Lord does with us when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. It's choosing to yoke yourself with that individual for the love of Christ that constrains us. And Psalm 119:22 says, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. A reproach is to accuse and blame for a fault, to bring shame and disgrace upon. It's to discredit, to censure. And contempt is the feeling or actions of a person towards something that he considers low and worthless and beneath him. It means to scorn, the condition of being despised. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Well, this is a messianic verse here, and it has been fulfilled. So to put some light on it, let's turn back to Psalm 69:7-10. Psalm 69. verse 7 to 10. And verse 7 says, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame have covered my face. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ here speaking. He's bearing the reproaches that we have there in verse 9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. And these are the reproaches were directed at God the Father. And Psalm 69, 10, 7 to 10, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen on me. And Paul cites that Psalm 69, 9 and Romans 15, 3. Romans 15, 3. Romans 15:3 says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as is it written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And rejection of God the Son is rejection of God the Father. He that hath the Son hath life. So hold your place there and then look at Matthew 11:27. Matthew 11:27. Matthew 11:27 says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal it. And John 1:18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. It's like a Bible drill here now. 1 John 2:23. 1 John 2:23. 1 John 2:23 says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And then John 10:30 said, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. So back to Psalm 69:7. It says, shame hath covered my face. They're spitting on him, and that's Isaiah 50, verse 6. Isaiah 50, verse 6 says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. They're slapping him in the face in Mark 15, verses 18 and 19. They take all his clothes from him in John 19, 23. And they hang him up naked. Shame has covered my face. The shame. Not only the pain, the separation of God for our sins, not for his. God pulled that veil of darkness over it. And when Christ was in the garden praying, and he was praying, Father, that this cup pass from him ere I drink it, it wasn't the death part of it. It was the separation from God the Father, in that moment of time when he hung on the cross for our sins. Psalm 69:80 says, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Now, got to comment a minute here on Jesus' brothers and children, his mother's children. Catholicism doesn't believe that Mary had any other children. They believe that she was a perpetual virgin. And in that case, she wouldn't have been a good Jewish wife. And I think she was a good Jewish wife and mother. And in Mark 6:3, we find out Jesus had brothers and sisters. He gives the names there, James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon. And his sisters, says in his sisters, in Mark 6:3, are not his sisters here with us? So he had to have at least three sisters. If he had one sister, it said, is not his sister, singular, with us. If there had been two, it would have said, are they not both with us? But so it says, are not his sisters here with us? So I have to make that at least three. Make that at least three. And Psalm 69:9 says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And we find that reference fulfilled in John 2, early in Jesus' public ministry. And the occasion was first cleansing of the temple by the Lord in John chapter 2. John chapter 2:13. John 2:13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. I think that was probably his first Passover. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now, we think about the Lord being on this earth for 3.5 years, at least walking among for the time of his public ministry when he revealed himself to Israel, walking among men. And here's the first cleansing, would have been sometime in that first period, probably no more than 6 months in. And yet when we get to the second cleansing in Luke 19, it's not a house of merchandise. He said, you've made my Father's house a den of thieves. So we look around at what's happened to us in our society today, how we've regressed. It seems to be man's lot in life, apart from Christ, to regress. You know, look at, I had another note here on when the Pope speaks about these matters of the church. It's said that he speaks ex cathedra, from the seat, from the chair. And in matters concerning the faith and state, he's supposed to be infallible. And I think he was obviously fallible here because Mary had other children. And she was, after Jesus' birth, a good wife and a good mother to all her children. And the one that started that was Pope Pius IX. I think that was back in the 50s. When that came about, it made that official public proclamation that Mary was born sinless, which means, and I'd heard about the Immaculate Conception of Mary, and I always associated that with Christ. Well, no, that means that she herself was immaculately conceived. So it's kind of like your point there, Paula, with the rites. You can make the scripture whatever you want to make it if you ignore the word of God. And Psalm 119, verse 23. 119:23 says, "Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes." And this verse here would be true of the prophets of God in the Old Testament, of Elijah and his trials with Ahab, and of Elisha with the priests of Baal, of Jeremiah during the captivity. We've been looking at quite a bit of that. Pastor going through Ezekiel. And in Jeremiah 36, there's that account where Jeremiah has had Baruch, the priest, write the words that God gave him to write. And the king has had Jehudi's been reading them, and he's been cutting them out every three or four leaves with a penknife and putting them in the fire, paying no attention to them, and putting them in that fire on the hearth. Well, you know what? The fire on the hearth has gone out, but the fire below is still burning there for those that show so little respect. It's more than respect, that they don't believe. God, the Bible says it, because men receive not the love of the truth, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Jesus said, "I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive him not. One will come in his own name, him you will receive." That's, the world is getting ready for the Antichrist. Now, we're getting ready for the real Christ. We're getting ready for that, calling out. And that's coming. That's coming. Psalm 119:24. "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." And I like this verse because he didn't say, "Thy testimonies have been my delight," although I know they have. But it says they are. And that would indicate a present continuous action on God's part when it's on our part. It has to be on our part. It's always on God's part. We're the ones that miss the mark. And look at Hebrews 13:5, which says, Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Amen. And we'll go back to Psalm 119. And we get a new Hebrew letter here. Hebrews, Psalm 119, verse 25. And you see above there, Daleth, with that little, I don't know, it's either the way I used to make my sevens backwards or my L's upside down. Little mark. Daleth. Daleth means a door. Jesus said he was that door in John 10:7. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." And Daleth is also used for the numeral 4. There. Psalm 119:25, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." And this is a verse that can be messianic doctrinally here, referring to Christ's passion in the Garden of Gethsemane and his coming death And it's also a verse that can apply to any saint of God who's going through suffering with personal loss. Maybe their person, maybe part of the family. But unless the rapture comes first, we're all going to go through that death one day. And fortunately for the younger, you've got a better chance there. And the older you get, now I'm going to be 49 pretty soon. But unless the rapture comes, the body's going to go into the grave, the soul and the spirit's going to go to be with the Lord, be with our Savior. And it says here in verse 25, He will quicken us. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Quicken means to make alive. Quicken is to make alive. And quicken occurs 13 times in the scripture, and we'll look at a couple of those. Psalm 71:20. Psalm 71:20, and then we'll look at Romans 8:11. Psalm 71:20 says, "Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth." There's the resurrection. There's the resurrection. The body. And Romans 8:11. Pretty clear about that. Romans 8:11. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," does he? "If he dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." Amen to that. Amen to that. So I know I'm going up one day, one way or the other. I may have to go down before I go up. I mean, I've had that happen in the airport where I got on the wrong elevator, long escalator. I had to go down to come back up. But this will be a permanent one. And so looking at Psalm 119:26, it says, "I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes." So here's a man who's confessed his sins. He's been talking to God. He's cleared his conscience. "I have declared my ways." And now he's asking for guidance and instruction. Teach me. Teach me. Somebody says, "Teach me," to you. They're looking for guidance, for instruction. You know, somebody goes to Mrs. Richardson and says, "Look, I need help. Teach me. Teach me. I don't want to fail this course. I don't want to have to repeat it. I don't want to stay around and be a leader in third grade again next year." So he's confessed his sins, and he's asking for guidance, for instruction. And if he happens to be a stranger, as in verse 19, it says, "I am a stranger in the earth," Psalm 119:19, then he's going to need what a stranger needs when he's in a foreign country. And he's going to need help with the language. Now, you need help with the language even in the same country that speaks the language. I've been in England, in Australia, and they claim to speak the same language. I don't believe it. Don't believe it. And I've been to Holland. In Holland, I got a break because at the time I went there years and years ago, and the place where we were staying. Now, if I've been somewhere, except for the last, well, I don't know, 15 years, it was always a place that had a steel mill. You had to go where we'd have work or we'd be doing something there. And in Holland, So you stay in good accommodations as close to the plant as they can get for you. And the nice thing there was, if you can call it that, was that the television was spoken English with Dutch subtitles. I'm sure that's been changed now. So England and Australia and the U.S. are three nations separated by a common language, I would say. How to put that? And a stranger needs direction when he gets there. I went to England, to Germany, with an English gentleman that worked for the company that we were visiting, and he had been learning German. He said, "We'll be okay when we got there. We'll be learning German." He didn't know German. He knew German about the way I knew French. And you'd pull into the gas station to gas up the vehicle, and you just put a bunch of money in your hand and hope that you got an honest attendant. This was before the credit card and entry stuff. But a stranger needs direction and he needs orders. I had my orders there, what we wanted to accomplish. But he needs orders, especially if he's an ambassador who's representing a foreign country. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21, and we'll probably close on this here. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. Well, let's go up to 19. It says, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's our message for the world. An ambassador doesn't make up the message. He follows the instructions of the leader, of the king. And look that same passage verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And that's really the ministry of the believer in this world today, is to take the message that God gives us in his word, and to get it out to those in our little ambassage. Everybody has an area of influence. They have an area where they can work. Maybe a big area, maybe a small area. The main thing is to work. Work because the night is coming when man's work is done. And we'll close with prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for the morning. I pray you bless the word today, that it not return unto you void, Lord, but it accomplish that which you please it to do in the lives of the hearers. I pray for the service that follows, Lord, that your word would go out in great power and wisdom. And Lord, we just thank you so much for loving us, Lord. We thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, you continue to give us understanding hearts, convict us where we're wrong, Lord, to correct us when we need it, to reprove us, Lord, if it's required. We love you, Lord, and I thank you now for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.